Amen. Man, let's give God another hand clap of praise, because that God is so good to us, and we're blessed. We're blessed to be able to call Him Father and Savior and Lord. What about our parking crew out there? Can we give them a round of applause too? Even the goofy one that was in like the spring break gear. TJ, where'd you go? Where you at, buddy? Yeah, I see you change. Smart man. But here's the reason why we had to put a parking crew together, because you guys cannot park at all. Like, it's like a complete chaos mess out there. And so for the next couple of weeks to prepare us for what is coming, Easter is coming right down the pike. And so we need as many spaces as possible to park people. And so these guys are going to be out there. And if they don't do something you like, please don't tell them they're number one or get angry or yell at them. They're trying their best to serve and to help. And so you just make sure that you just follow the rules, and we'll help you learn how to park here at 8 Air First Baptist Church. Maybe that ought to be our new slogan. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25. Now, here's the thing that you need to know. I cut my teeth on this passage of Scripture. The first time I ever preached in this church was out of Luke chapter 10, verse 25, talking about the Good Samaritan. And every year since I've been here, and this is going on my sixth year, I talk about the Good Samaritan. And a lot of people say, well, Brother Sam, you wear us out. We've heard that song 100 times. Wait, can I pause? Gabe, is that you? Gabe, I'm so glad you're here. That's my buddy Gabe. But I've talked on this book and this passage of Scripture on numerous occasions every year, because this is the single most, to me, important passage that I can preach on in Scripture, because it is the most freeing and revealing passage of Scripture that you can get to know in the Bible. There's some things here that we have to understand, because when Jesus starts, He starts off with this idea in Matthew chapter 5. He gives the Beatitudes, and His first sermon He really preaches, He talks about how why He is coming. He's coming to deconstruct some of the philosophies and the ideas that the law has done. And He says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, listen, I didn't come to do away with the law. I didn't come to push it away, but I came to fulfill the law on your behalf. And so here's the purpose of the law. It's to point you to something greater than you. Like, your capabilities can't make you right before God. And here's what we're going to learn, is that if we continue to try to do things for God with this aspect of, if I will just do enough, God will love me, then what happens is we live this life in this cycle of exhaustion. And for some of us, let's just be honest in this room today. When it comes to your spiritual walk, you're exhausted. You look at yourself and say, man, I'm trying so hard to do better. I'm trying so hard to be better. I'm trying so hard to say the right things, do the right things, raise my kids the way that God wants me to raise them. But all I find is I find myself getting only so far to find myself falling backwards. And that's kind of just the example of my spiritual life. And honestly, Pastor Sam, I'm just exhausted. I mean, I would love to understand how to serve God in a way that it's not just tiring to move two steps forward and fall four steps backwards. I'm tired of that. And if that's you in here today, and your heart resonates with that right off the bat, like, I'm just exhausted spiritually. Today is a day that you need to take notes and you need to learn. So before we get into this, I want to pray for you, and you're going to pray for me, and we're going to ask that Jesus be glorified. Father, we come to you right now. We want to say thank you for your love. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit would overtake anything that is said or heard today. That your word would be magnified and glorified. And that it would point us to a greater life. Lord, for those in here that just, this exhaustion just resonates with them. That, Lord, that they would listen with the intent to go, how do I rest in the Lord? How do I find life outside of just doing? So God, I just ask you, bless everything that is said and everything that is done, and that we as a church will bring glory to your name. It's in Jesus' precious and holy and most wonderful name we pray. Amen. So up to this point, Jesus has just sent out disciples. And here's what I mean by sending out disciples. He had originally sent out his 12 original disciples and said, go out and do my work. When you go in the cities and they don't receive you, just take your sandals off and shake it at them and say, hey, it's going to be better for you in the day of, or better for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it is for you guys. Just walk away. Don't try to cause a scene. Well, then a couple of months later, Jesus brings in this group of people, these 72 disciples that are following him. He says, listen, I'm going to put my spirit into you, and you're going to go into these towns, and you're going to say these things to these people. Well, they come back, and they have this moment of euphoria, like they've seen God do some amazing things. And if you look in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 17, the 72 return back to Jesus after he'd sent him out, and this is the report they give to Jesus. This is what they say. They say, Lord, even the demons are subject to your name. And he said to them, and I think this is weird that he says that instead of just having a party and, you know, having all those words and throwing a big old party with everybody else, he begins to get into some deep theology with his 72 people that he sends out. And this is what he says to them. He says, I was there. I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. And we have to understand what he's talking about there, because they come back with this enthusiasm. We saw demons cast out in your name. This is amazing. And so Jesus sees pride creeping into their heart. And he says, listen, this is how it all started with Satan. When Satan fell, this pride entered his heart, and he made a statement saying that I want to be worshiped like the Most High God, that I feel like I deserve worship like the Most High God. And so we see that Jesus tells him, he says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And then he says in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. I mean, they're rejoicing and having a party, and Jesus is like, listen, we need to stop and pause. We're not going to rejoice in this, and this is why we're not going to rejoice in this. That the spirits are subject to you. Don't rejoice in that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And so Jesus is trying to correct. He's trying to deconstruct this ideology that has been built into these men that have seen Jesus do some amazing things. He's like, listen, the only thing that I need you to celebrate is that you are free in God. Period. So this is why the story of the Good Samaritan is so important. So if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 25, it says this, and behold, a lawyer. Let's pause there, and we've got to understand, this is not somebody who tries to defend somebody at a stand. This is not like Perry Mason, right? This is not Andy Griffith trying to stand and testify and defend you. This is a Levitical lawyer. And what I mean by a Levitical lawyer is he is a student of the Israelite law. The 613 Levitical laws that every Israelite has to follow. They determine what is right versus what is wrong, and they interpret the law. And so this is a very studied, educated man who knows everything about the Jewish faith. And in this time, you would call this Judaism. They practice these 613 laws every day of their life, knowing and trying their best to appease this very God that they want to try to love through doing things. So this lawyer is all about the exhaustion. And so this lawyer, he stood up to put him to the test. And I don't know how many people in here, this is the same thing, is you're here thinking you're going to get one thing, but actually your heart is going a totally different direction. His head and his heart doesn't match here. We see this in the story, that he stands up, but his goal is to put Jesus to the test. And it says this, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So his question to Jesus is, what happens next? And I think it's a great question that we need to try to answer every Sunday, is what does happen next? Because the one guarantee that we all have, the one thing that we all have in common in this room, is 6 feet under and a casket. And I know some of you are like, Pastor, that's just a little morbid, but in anywhere in the world, the guarantee is that every person is going to die. Every person is going to lose the ability to live. And so that should be a question that's always on our heart. Like, what happens next? Because if I'm not guaranteed tomorrow, if I'm not guaranteed that I get to breathe past today, what happens next? And if for some of us in this room, man, you have medical issues. You have problems. You have things that are going on. And let's just be honest. This is a question that you're battling and you're wrestling with. And you're saying, what does happen next?
And I think it's a great question that the lawyer, even though he's standing up to test Jesus, it's a great question that he asked Jesus. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing that we've got to understand where he asked the question wrong is this. I circled this in my Bible. I do. He's wanting to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. And this has kind of been the marker of the church. This has been the problem of the church. We want people to think if you can morally somehow control your bad behavior, then God will be appeased and he'll love you and he'll bless you with heaven. And so it's more about what you can do, not what he has done. You see the dilemma here? He's trying to get Jesus to answer this question, how can I feel good about the afterlife? What can I do to make sure that my heart is right with God? Because I know that I'm going to stand before God one day. What can I do to control that? And so, I love that Jesus answers questions with questions. It says in verse 26, he says to the lawyer, he says, well, what is written in the law? Knowing that this guy's a lawyer, knowing that he's a student of the 613 Levitical laws, he interprets these things. He says, well, you probably know more about the law than I do. You base your entire life off living off the law. How do you read it? And what a great way, because he just falls right into Jesus' trap, because he kind of wanted a stage to talk from. Because all these people are following this guy who doesn't have the same education that he has, doesn't have the same ability to interpret the law, the power that he has. And so now I get to tell the crowd what you must do to inherit eternal life. And so he stands up, he clears his throat, and he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. Now this is something that would have been a very good answer, because he was quoting something that a Jewish person would do from the time that they woke up, and they made it a point, the very first thing that came out of their mind was this thing called the Shema. The Shema was something that they quoted and they prayed from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. They would wake up and they would say, hear, O Israel, today you will serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength. And you will teach these things unto your children as you walk by the way, and as you talk, and as you eat, and as you do everything in life. You will put them on the doorpost of your home, that you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then they would do it a second time to a person who is a student of the law. They would pray this. This would be the last thing they said before they went to sleep at night. They would pray this prayer. And so he answers it biblically. How do you inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how do you interpret the law? He says, well, I think that it starts with loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And then he puts a caveat on the back end and he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So this lawyer's theory and how to inherit eternal life is love the Lord your God, and from that you love people. Because we can't get those two backwards. And I love that he does this in the scriptures. He doesn't get those two things backwards. He doesn't go, love your neighbors and then love God. The purpose of this is to understand that the only way that we truly love our neighbors is that we have to love God first, because the love for other people comes from our love with God. We have to have a deepened love for God, and when we have a deep love for God, we can't help but love other people. And here's what I mean by that, is that the more you grow in Christ Jesus, the more you fall in love with who God is and what God has done for you, you can't help but see the souls of other people. You can't help begin to go to Walmart and see, I wonder if that person truly has a relationship with God. I wonder if that person knows the very same Savior that I know. And let me just pause right here and say, some of you, well, I never think that. Here's a problem. Because the natural response to loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength has to be quickly followed by this deep love for other people. And so he basically sums up the entire law, the 613 Levitical laws, in these two statements. Love God, love people. And more than anything that I want for this church over the next 30 years is that we become a church that loves God more than anything else, but through that we love people to Jesus. That's what my hope is. This is why we always return back to this passage of Scripture, because the theme of this is that if you can love God, eventually you'll learn to love people, and that will be reciprocal, and that will be something that stirs a momentum for God showing up and changing the life of our school, changing the life of our community, is when God is the first thing that we think about and the last thing that we think about. It pursues people and it begins to grow people to this deepened love for God, and it's reciprocal. So he answers the question correctly. How do I know that? Because Jesus says this in the next verse. Think about this. Jesus says to him, "You have answered correctly." And he just doesn't say, "Hey, well done, you get an A on the test." He says this on the backside, "Do this and you will live." He says, you want to know where life comes from? You want to know where you have the ability to serve God and where joy comes from? It's when you practice these things that you've said and you begin to live them out of your life, you will have a life well lived. So if you're in here and you're looking for the secret sauce for life, you're trying to figure out how, where does success come from, right here you should underline this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, you do this thing that you just talked about, you will have a successful life. You will have an abundant life. But I love that verse 29 is in there. Because 29, the story begins to take a really hard turn. This guy's answered the question correctly. He's made a statement that this is exactly what God wants to do. Because I told you this, Jesus is coming to deconstruct this ideology that the law saves. But see, this guy's going to go back to the law in verse 29. He's going to say some things here that's going to cause Jesus to begin to deconstruct his thoughts. 29. And he desiring to justify himself. Now here's where the rubber meets the road. This is where we have problems when we read the Bible. He's answered it right. He couldn't just be okay with Jesus going, go out and do that. How does he answer it? He goes, listen, Jesus, I need to feel better about myself and I need to justify myself here. And so people will try to come to church and they'll try to find justification, and you'll justify yourself in your relationship with God with your church attendance, your tithing, your Bible study, and for some of us that are really spiritual, the people that we lead to Jesus. And that's how we justify how we are and who we are in Christ. And so look what happens. Trying to justify himself, he says to Jesus, he says, "And who is my neighbor?" Thinking that Jesus is going to answer it this way, "Your fellow Jew." But what I love about Jesus, Jesus doesn't answer questions. He just starts telling stories. I love this about him. Like, he's like, listen, I'm not going to try to sit and squabble with you, because this is what this guy really wants. This lawyer wanted to fight. This lawyer wanted to justify. This lawyer wanted to be able to sit down with Jesus and say, I want to show you that I know more about the Scriptures than you do. I want to prove to you that I have an understanding of life that you don't have. And so all these people are following you. I want them to know that you don't have the answers, but I do. Trying to justify himself, well then, who is my neighbor? And I'm sure he, being a lawyer, he has an idea of where he's wanting to go with this whole topic. But Jesus completely doesn't enter into the argument, because it's not going to help this guy at all. He just begins to tell a story. And so I want you to notice some things about this story. It says here in verse 31. In verse 30. So Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now literally when it uses the word down here, it drops almost 3,000 feet in literally 17 miles. So he's walking off the top of the mountain from Pike's Peak down to the valley. And the thing about this road is this road is called the Blood Road. Is because it was easy to hide behind rocks, and robbers would come out and thieves would come out and they would beat people up and they would take their belongings and they would get away with it. And so it says this man was going from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he fell among the robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand, if you have an NIV, it says a Jewish man, that a Jewish man was going down. In the original language, this is important that we know this, in the original language, it just uses a man. We don't know this guy's nationality. And Jesus does this on purpose, this guy's nationality. Because in that day and age, the way that you would tell where somebody was from was the color of their clothing and their dialect. It's not much different from today. I can tell who's from Claremore Sequoia in this room. They walk around with an eagle on their chest. Pop, pop, shush, blue, yeah. We better than you. We beat you on football this year. We're awesome. Shut up. I'm just kidding. That's funny. Then we go to a school that never beats us, Shoto. Just kidding. Anybody in here from Shoto? Roger, you're from both those places. You're a loser. I'm just kidding, bro. But you know where this person from Shelton's from. There's two things you can know. They don't ever wear their school colors because they're not proud of it. And two, they hate our people. All right? And so this is something that I've learned is like you can tell where somebody's from their clothing, and then also you can tell where somebody's from with their dialect. If you've ever been up north, Wisconsin. So my dad took us fishing on Rainy Lake just right past International Falls, Minnesota, and we fished on this rainy lake, and we pull in, like we drove our boat like for miles back into this camp, and as soon as we got off the boat, this guy that like runs the camp's like, hey, and I was like, hey, and he's like, nice boots. I said, we call these tennis shoes in America, and he's like, no, nice boots. Shoes, boot, shoes, boot. And finally gets in, he goes, steps on the boat and says, the boot. I was like, oh, the boat. I get it. His dialect just gave him away. My sister's here from southern Oklahoma, and I promise you, you get past south of Oklahoma City, the language changes. They no longer call it ice. They call it ice. Did y'all get any ice the other day? I'm like, no, what is that? Is that a new thing? Is it a Slurpee? What is that? So you literally, honestly, let's just be honest with ourselves. Jesus is doing this on purpose because we know that this man, this certain man, has his clothing stripped from him and he's left unconscious on the road. He can't talk. We don't know if this is a Gentile or we don't know if this is a Jew or we don't know if this is a half-breed Samaritan. We don't know the full story. And Jesus does that on purpose. And so look what happens in verse 31. I love this. Now by chance, a priest. Now a priest is somebody who's of royalty and he's noble. He's one that keeps the 613 Levitical laws. And so when Jesus mentions a priest to the lawyer in this story, the lawyer knows everything to every duty, to everything that a priest has to do to prepare himself to go into the Holy of Holies and make a sacrifice for the people. He knows all the duties of a priest. And so when Jesus says, now by chance, a priest was going down the same road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now here's the point. We've got to understand, and this has been traditionally taught wrong in the church, this story is about how to help other people. That's just a small part of the story. But the whole main point of the story is this, is that when Jesus is telling the story, he's talking to a Levitical lawyer who knows all the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs of the Jewish law. Because this guy has based his entire worth on his ability to keep the law. And so when Jesus brings the priest in, this is not about, oh, the priest missed an opportunity to help the guy. Here's what Jesus is pointing out. The law or religion will imprison you. Because this is the problem with the modern day church. Is that we try so hard to be morally obligated to the Bible that we miss out on what Jesus has actually done for us. Because Jesus brings freedom and the law brings restriction. Because I've talked to many people, and some of you maybe are people that have come to church in this way. Like, the reason I don't like going to church is there's a lot of rules. There's like, thou shalt nots and thou shalts. I don't like all the rules that ever put out.
Good, because even Jesus here, it's not that the rules are bad, it's that the rules restrict you from actually having a relationship with God. And this is why I think it's scary in the modern day church when people come into the church, they're trying so hard to follow the rules that they miss Jesus altogether. And that's my greatest fear, is Matthew 7:21 for this church. You hear me preach this week in and week out. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? To be in a relationship with the Father, not to be in a relationship with the law. And my greatest fear inside of this room is there's people here trying to go, okay, am I doing enough for God to love me? Am I moral enough for God to say, yes, He's on my team? My greatest fear is that there's people inside of this room that are more concerned about obligation to the law than they are to the salvation of Jesus.
Listen, I feel like sometimes this is boring to y'all because you hear me talk about this a lot. But what's so important for you to understand about this is that you, being somebody who's subjected to the law, you're doing nothing for God. You're actually hurting the kingdom of God by being religious. Now, uh-oh, I just said a word that people are like, oh, don't you just talk about my religion like that, bro. I will come after you. I've got an email. You're writing it right now. You're writing an email to me. And I'll get it on my desk, or I'll get it in my email this week. It's like, so I'm not supposed to be moral and upright? That's not what I'm saying. You don't base your value off your ability. Because the question that this lawyer has asked is, what can I do to inherit eternal life? See, this story has been mixed up through the ages where it's about how you can be a neighbor and friendly and kind and you be the good Samaritan. Can I just break it to you? There's not one of us in here that's a good Samaritan. This story is not about how you can help other people. The story is about how you can help yourself. And so the priest kind of gets a bad rap because the lawyer knows the things that he has to do and the things that will happen if he gets near this person. Because by Levitical law, the priest cannot be within 6 foot of a dead person. We don't know if this guy's dead or alive. If he gets within 6 foot of this, what does he have to do? It's called the rite of purification. It's found in Leviticus chapter 17, that the priest has to get back on his animal, go back to Jerusalem, go up to the temple, buy a red heifer, set that thing on fire, set in ashes for 7 days, and set out by the wailing wall until another priest comes by and declares him to be unclean. And for a season, which is 3 months, he is not going to be able to do what he's called to do in life, which is be a priest for his people. And I don't know if you know this, but a priest, how's a priest being fed? Through the tithes and offerings of the people. And so he's not able to show up to the temple and work. He doesn't get paid. And I don't know if your budget's like mine. My budget's going to take a massive hit if I don't have 3 months of paychecks. Amen? If we don't get paid this week, we might be in trouble. Amen. Anybody else in that boat? Okay. Pray for us. So this priest gets a bad rap. But the lawyer, knowing what the law says, he can excuse this man overlooking the real need. Because by law, it makes sense for the priest to walk by on the other side. And for some of us, this is how life is. It's hard for us to engage people who are hurting or broken because it just takes too much dadgum time. Can I get an amen? Like they're like a stray cat. You feed them once, they might come back again and again and again. Amen? And so you choose not to involve yourself in their situations. But see, this is not what the story is about. It's about the law restricted the priest from doing what he was obligated to do. So look at the next guy. And it says, and then, so likewise, a Levite. Now, a Levite is more like a youth pastor. He's just there for fun and games. He's really a like the janitor of the church. He builds things, does things. There's you're kind of worthless. I'm just kidding. But a Levite is never going to be on a big stage preaching at church, right? He's just the one behind the scenes. And on a road that falls that fast, he probably looks out ahead and he sees his pastor walk along the other side, right? And he begins to think to himself, because here's the thing about it is, he's held to the same law because he's a Jewish person that the priest is. And he goes, well, if he can't do it, who am I? And the Bible says that when he came to the place, he saw him, he passed by the other side also. So the story is pretty simple. The lawyer says, what can I do to have eternal life? Jesus tells a story about how the law restricts you from having a relationship with the Father. These two people knew what was right to do, but they didn't enter into the fray. Why? Because the law held them back. I love this, that Jesus does something very, very strategic here in verse 33. The hero of the story is the Samaritan. Now, because we've been studying out of the book of Jonah lately, the Assyrians are the people who captured the Israelites, and a Samaritan is somebody who is half Assyrian and half Jewish. And they were looked down. The Jewish people hated Samaritans because they weren't full-blooded Jewish people. And so there were sayings going around like, even if you ate the bread of a Samaritan, they would wish that you would get worms and die. That's how much hatred there was for Samaritans. But here's the crazy part. Because they were half Jew, they were held to the very same laws as the priest and as the Levite. And so Jesus does this on purpose. The one that's not supposed to be the hero shows up to be the hero. But look what happens. And when a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay, because I'm going to come back. I've got the bill. Now, here's the story. A Samaritan, bound by the same law as the priest and the Levite. He sees the same thing in the story. It says that he came to where he was and he saw him, but there was a difference. The first two, when they saw him, they saw, oh, I can't do that because of the law. And the third one, when he sees him, he goes past the law. In his heart, he finds what? What's the word it uses there? Compassion. You know what compassion is? Something's got to be done. Because this guy just told us up here, this lawyer said, the way that you inherit eternal life is that you love God and you love people. But the problem is the Levitical priest and the Levite can't love people. Why? Because the law keeps them from loving people. And so all of a sudden we see in this story that compassion hits those people and goes, you know what? I'm not as much as concerned about being morally right. I just want to help people. Why? Because I love God first. And because I love God, I'm compelled to love other people. And what I want for our church 1,000 times over is not to be a place where you're moral and upright, but the broken can come in here and they can find love from godly people, because all the godly people in this story, you're not the priest, you're not the Levite, and you're not the Good Samaritan. The only person that any person in here can identify with in this story is a man that is broken and left for dead and has nothing else left in life. You need a Samaritan to show up and to take your place. So you see what Jesus did in the story? Watch this. Jesus takes religion and he deconstructs it. He takes the law and he says, listen, the law can only get you so far. How do I know this? Would you just underline this verse in your Bible? This verse is so crazy. Paul says this. It's in Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. For by works of the law, listen to this. Can you put this up there? I'll wait on you. Romans 3:20. Some of y'all forgot to bring your Bibles to church. Understandable, I guess. It's like going to a football game. Oh, coach, come in. Where's your helmet? Oh, I left it on the bus. I would still put you in and be like, you deserve that.
All right, here we go.
Amen, coach?
Amen. Yeah.
We got it up there? Romans 3:20. Maybe I can do that. I dream a genie. It's not working. All right, never mind. I'll just go. I surprised y'all. That's my fault. For y'all that brought your Bibles to church, you can read along with me. You need to be more religious. I'm sorry. Romans 3:20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. It says, let me sum it up for you. You can keep every law you possibly can. But the law was never put in place to save you. You being morally upright, morally obedient, you'll never be justified before God. But look what it says that the law is good for. But since through the law comes the knowledge of what? Sin. What the law is really good for is to prove to you that you need a Savior. Because you're a sinner who needs to be saved. The reason the law was ever put in place was to show you that, hey, I can't keep these. No matter how hard I try, no matter how exhausting it gets, I can't do it right all the time. That I need a Savior. I want to make a statement, and I pray that you write this down. The problem with bad religion is this. Is that bad religion teaches that if you obey, God will love you. But the truth is, because God loves you, in return you will obey Him. Huge difference. One is something that you're trying to accomplish, and one is something that Jesus accomplished. And for a person that's in here that's never met Jesus, listen, you're trying so hard to do things that are right for your soul. And that's good, and it's commendable, and I'm glad that you're trying to do what's right. But can I just say this to you? Your only hope when you stand before the Almighty Father is that Jesus takes your place. This is why this passage of Scripture is the passage of Scripture I preach every year, because it says the essence of what we want. Is that we don't want you to be righteous, we want you to be dependent. That your only hope, that my only hope, is that Jesus is who he says that he is. Because look how what happens here. The very end, and we'll shut this down. And what I love about it is that the Good Samaritan here, he goes and he bounds up his wounds. He pours oil and wine on him, puts him on his own animal. He takes care of him. Do you see this guy doing anything for himself? You see any actions that he's doing for himself? Even when he's still in the bed and he can't move and can't get out, 2 denarii would have covered 30 days of stay in an inn. He said, if he's not better in 30 days, I'll come back. Don't sue him. Don't put him in jail. I'll come back and I'll take care of it. That's the truth of your life and salvation. There's nothing that you could do to take care of it. Jesus already finished it. So Jesus asked the lawyer, he says, which of these three men do you think was proved to be the neighbor to the one who fell among the robbers? And because of religion, watch this. He can't even say Samaritan. He says, I guess the one who showed mercy. And Jesus looks at him and says, go and do likewise. So my question is simple today. Are you obedient because you're saved? Or do you put yourself in the category of being saved because you are obedient? Because I think this is a big lie that's going to be taught. There are a lot of people who are going to be confused when they stand before Almighty God. They're going to point to all these things. That's why Matthew 7:22 says this: "But Lord, we did this in your name, and this in your name, and this in your name." And he's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you." Because you wanted eternal life, but you didn't want to follow God's rules for eternal life, which is Jesus is the only answer. With every head bowed and every eye closed,